I was telling Kevin, one of the unique things about sitting in front of children is that children have an interesting capacity to say things that are incredibly hilarious. Kevin was reading the scripture, and one little boy says, "Is it time to go home yet?" Whose is that? To whom does he belong? One of the things we've been focusing on this entire month, we've been focusing on our Sunday schools and our Sunday school departments and all that God has been using them to do in our midst. This morning, I want to share a little testimony, have a little testimony shared with you about a couple that works in our student ministry Sunday school. And it's Jeff and Kathy Blevins. They've been faithfully serving as Sunday school teachers and mentors in the youth department. Jeff is a deacon, and he and Kathy are both involved in the Awana ministry as well. And this morning they come just sharing a testimony of how God has been faithful to them and for their joy at serving him in student Sunday school this morning. So would you welcome Jeff and Kathy this morning. In the room.
I love you guys. That was really loud.
Good morning. All right, so we were asked to speak for 5 minutes, I believe, about our involvement with the youth, and I apologize beforehand if Pastor goes long today. Blame us, because this is a topic we are very passionate about, our young people, that second and third row there. So when we're passionate about something, we tend to speak a lot about it. So first, I'd like to talk about a little bit how we became involved, because it will show you that I, at least, was very apprehensive about dealing with the creatures that are teenagers. A little over 3 years ago, we were sitting in our Sunday school class, and Tavi Holiday was visiting Sunday school class as part of the personnel committee. We all hate getting those visits from the personnel committee. Putting out there that there was a couple openings for Sunday school teachers. One was in the children's department, first or second grade, I believe, and the other was teaching 9th and 10th graders. So Jeff and I looked at each other, and you know, as a married couples out there, that there are those moments that you and your spouse are on the exact same page, you're completely in tune. This was not one of those moments. Because I looked at Jeff and said, "I think I could teach second grade," I believe it was. The same time he looks at me and says, "We need to start teaching youth." That's a huge difference, just saying, but oh well. Jeff likes to say I was willing to take the easy way out while he was not. So we agreed you.
Go ahead.
Okay.
Go
ahead. So we agreed, obviously, to pray about it both individually and together. And as I spent a week or so praying about this decision, one, you know, the enormity, the hugeness of this type of undertaking just, you know, felt heavy, obviously, that, you know, this is a very impressionable age. And God just kept reminding me of that statistic that, and I didn't look it up, so correct me if I'm a little off about it, but something like 50% of youth, kids that are raised in the church, leave the church when they go out on their own. As a parent of two kids, that's terrifying to me. But it also raised a lot of questions for me, which was, you know, why is that? You know, why are we losing so many of these young people? And that obviously raised more questions than answers, that, you know, who's pouring into these children, these students? Who's investing in them? And also, you know, are they taking ownership of their own faith? Because so often I believe students of this age group, you know, they rest on the faith of their parents.
Go
ahead.
They also rest upon the faith of those around them, their leaders. Because we as leaders a lot of time think that we pour into them, that they are learning from us, but are we being good examples for them? Are we teaching them how to be strong in their faith, not our faith? Are we holding them accountable to what God teaches, not to what we teach?
So, you know, keeping those things in mind, I mean, it became very clear to both of us. Like I said, Jeff has always felt that he needed to be involved with youth and with children. It's where he's gifted at. But with those things in mind and those revelations, you know, we definitely decided to take that, accept that calling, I guess, and, you know, start teaching the 9th and 10th graders. That's how it started out. Now we teach all of high school. And I'm very protective of my high schoolers. Kevin keeps wanting to split us back up, and it works for us. And you know, I cry a little bit every time we leave one, lose one, I guess. You can ask Meredith when she graduated. It was a very sad day for me. But anyway, but so I want to tell you what I see in the youth. When I look at our second and third row here, what I see. Well, first let me, you know, give a few descriptions of what you probably see. You see a group of students that may be a little too excitable for your taste, that may, you know, listen to music that you don't really care for, may not even understand, and, you know, that you don't think's paying attention because they're looking at their phones, not realizing that a lot of times their Bibles are on their phones. That's what you may see. Jeff and I, and I think everyone else that's involved in these students' lives, we see the future.
That's right.
They are the future of our church and the church. They're the future. And I can't tell you how excited I am about that. Because when I look at them, I see servants.
On that servant part, I see these kids getting up and doing things that no one else wants to do. I see these kids looking at something that needs to be done and saying, pick me, I will do it. Whatever the church needs, I will do.
We see missionaries. There are members of the youth group that single-handedly take it upon themselves to probably invite more people to church than a lot of us have ever invited. We see students that are excited by the gospel. And that excitement, guys, is contagious. I mean, if you doubt that, he's correcting Logan over there. If you doubt that, you know, sign up to be a chaperone. Because their excitement, while you will be very tired afterwards, trust me, their excitement is contagious.
I mean, I would challenge any of you to go to a youth conference, chaperone a youth conference. See the excitement, the joy in these kids, the love that they share amongst each other, the love that they bring back, the excitement that they have when they come back. I know we talk a lot about this mountaintop. A lot of times it's our fault as adults that they plateau, that they come off this mountaintop, because we tell them that, hey, we shouldn't be that excited. We shouldn't just take God and just run with him. They can teach us a lot of things, and they have taught Kathy and I both a ton over the past 3 years.
And they're fearless. Who was here Youth Sunday? Youth Sunday, we had a freshman in high school get up and speak. A freshman. I probably would not have been able to do that as a freshman in high school.
I have problems doing it now.
True. We had a 17-year-old, a senior, that really struggles with public speaking, and you all would never know that because he got up here and he laid it out. We had a couple of girls that agreed to sing, volunteered to sing. One was a new believer, and one prefers to be anywhere but the spotlight. And they got up here and sang. I can't do that. They're fearless.
It's all because they're fearless for God. In themselves, they're not fearless. They have fears. They struggle with their fears. But when it comes to God, they say, what do you want?
And they have an honesty that you won't find very often. Sometimes it's not a good thing, but it's always a good thing. But they are very honest, and they will, like Jeff said earlier, like, they watch you. They watch every move you make because they want to see if your words are matching up with your life. But, you know, that being said, you know, we hear so often people say that they can't be involved with the youth because they have nothing in common with them. But, you know, guys, we need each other. The youth, these students here, can learn so much from other members of the church. And if you think you can't learn from them, you're mistaken. We have learned so much over the past 3 years from them. Because at the end of the day, guys, we all have one thing in common, and that's all that matters. We all have our faith in common. We all have Jesus in common. We can overcome anything else acknowledging that we have that in common. So kind of in closing, I pray on a very regular basis that Jeff and I are as big of a blessing to these students, even half as big of a blessing to these students as they are to us. Our involvement in their lives have enriched our lives so much. And to the parents of these young people out there, I thank you for allowing us to be involved in their lives, to allowing us to, you know, share them with you, I guess is the best way to put it. And like Jeff was saying last night, that the more we, at least speaking for ourselves, the more we pour into them, the more God pours into us. That, you know, it's definitely a worthy group of people to be involved in. And they amaze me. Some days I walk out feeling young. Some days I feel very old. But it's never a dull moment. So do you have any closing comments?
Yeah, I mean, I would just challenge each and every one of you to come alongside one of these students and just to get to know them a little bit. I'm not saying come down and teach every week, but I am challenging...
Because I'm not letting you take the class.
But I am challenging you to come alongside one of these kids and get to know them and actually mentor them a little bit. I mean, put what you can into them because you can show them the way. You can keep them on their path. Most of these kids love to be held accountable. I mean, that's kind of like an odd message for the simple fact that we know teenagers rebel, and they rebel against their parents. But it seems like it's completely different when one of us walks beside them and takes a part in their life, takes a great interest in their life. We can help the parents. We walk with the parents to help them through this. So I challenge each and every one of you to get to know these youth.
Are we done?
I'm done.
Thank you.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Jeff, Kathy. I used to tell my youth parents, and they'd ask me what's the best thing they could do to help with youth ministry. I used to say, you just be over the top in love with Jesus. Be so over the top in love with Jesus that when your kids rebel against you, they'll just still love Jesus, sort of. You know, if you want them to rebel, you want them to rebel in a good way, not a bad way. This month, we've been focusing on ministries. This morning on student ministry, there are several student ministries you want to recognize. We think of students as teenagers and primarily. But also, we have students that are preschoolers. We have students that are children. We have students in middle school. We have students in high school. We have students in college. And we have folks that work with all those age groups. So if you work as a teacher in those Sunday school areas that influences that group of people, would you do us an honor of simply standing at this time? Patty, don't go out that door. Get back in here. Amen. 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 Thank you so much. You may be seated. We lost one of our recognitions. Kevin has given me the privilege of helping him out. We want to recognize a couple of folks who have given so much time to and effort into making a difference in areas in our church. This morning, we want to recognize one of those student influencers, Philip Buckles. Philip, would you stand, please? Philip has been teaching middle school boys and working in the youth group for over 24 years. Amen. And so we'd like to recognize that. Amen. Now, Philip's been working with boys so long that a couple of years ago now, some of his former students threw him a recognition party, thanking him for all the work that he had poured into their lives. They do appreciate it, and they do love it. So thank you, Philip. Also this morning, we want to recognize someone who started a new ministry in our student ministry. We were kind of languishing in this area, and Jeremy and Patty Turner took over our college and career group and changed its name to Mosaic. And for this past 6 years, they've been impacting students at the college and career level. And I can say Patty just left the room to work with our children during children's church. But we want to say thank you for having that heart and having that vision. They not only teach the Sunday school here on Sunday mornings, but they have on Tuesday night a Bible study that they host at their home that usually has how many? It's a bunch. But it depends on the night. But 10 to 16 college-age students who come to their house and study the Bible together and fellowship together. So we're grateful to God. Go ahead, yeah. We're grateful to God for everyone who serves and who's making a difference in all that they do. Sometimes you get to the end of the day and you wonder, are you making an impact in people's lives? And no matter who you are, no matter where you serve, that's a question you always ask yourself. But the truth is, this side of eternity, we're not going to know just how much we impacted people's lives. But on the other side, all those who serve so faithfully are going to see a legacy of the Lord that is going to be a blessing to them. And I believe there's going to be many folk who are going to be surprised when the Lord Jesus says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But say it, he will. Amen. God bless you for serving in our student Sunday school area. This morning you have your Bible, Joshua chapter 1. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of spiritual prosperity and the Sunday school ministry. Let's pray together. Father and God, as we come to your word this morning, it is by your grace and for your glory that we stand in your presence of the true and living God. Father, I come this morning once again thanking you for the privilege. And it is a privilege beyond measure that you have given me the sacred desk this morning. I know I'm just a temporary office holder of it, but I thank you for the time that you've given me here this morning and every morning that I'm able to do this so that your people might be fed the Word of God. Father, this morning, would you take what is said from this pulpit? Would you open up our hearts? And Father, by the word of God, would you do a fresh work of grace within each and every one of us? We thank you for the privilege of speaking and of hearing the word of God this morning. Now, Father, we just love you and thank you for the privileges that we have in Jesus, the most amazing of which is that not only are we able to call him Lord, but we are able to call you Father. For it is in his name we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. I want to give you my outline this morning. There are three words. You can write these down, and later you can go back and figure where to get all that. But there are three simple words. One is context, two is commitment, and three is commandments. Three words, three simple words, but you have to understand all three to understand what it is that God is trying to say from this passage this morning. The first thing I want you to see is context. Context is very important in this text, as in all text, but in this text, absolutely is an imperative. The first thing I want you to notice is what's found in chapter 1, verse 1. Look at the context. It says, "And after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. And every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, which I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded, and do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book begins with a very emphatic and important statement. Moses is dead. Now, understand the context. Moses, that great servant of God, the man that God used to bring them out of Egyptian bondage, the man that God used to do all of the miraculous signs before the people, the man that God used to stand upon Mount Sinai and bare feet and receive from God the Ten Commandments, the man that God had given to them to lead them for over 40 years through the wilderness wanderings. Now he is dead. And they are getting ready to go across the Jordan. And here it is Joshua, the son of Nun. Notice how in the first verse, God even describes him in a unique way. He doesn't say, Joshua, my new leader, Joshua, my new pastor. How's he describe him? You're Moses' assistant. You're untested. That doesn't mean you're unworthy. It just means you're untested. You're in the eyes of the people, here's how they see you. They see you as Moses' assistant. And the problem is with your Moses' assistant is that first word, Moses. Now this is just the way human beings are. Because here's what happens. You can know what happened. Everybody's wondering, what's going to happen? We haven't made it into the promised land and Moses is gone. What are we going to do? Who's going to lead us? Oh, well, Joshua is Moses' assistant, but he's no Moses. And you look at me like, well, that's a real simple thing to think about. But let me ask you, how many times have you said the same thing? A pastor that you loved, a pastor that made a great difference in your life, one who spoke truth into you, and you grew an amazing relationship with God because of his ministry, and whether God called him someplace else or whether God called him home, the next guy came, and he stood in the pulpit, and he preached the word of God. And some of you have said this very thing. You know, he's a good pastor, but he's no... My home church experienced this. Is experiencing this, actually. Brother Mike, Pastor Mike Toby, had led it so capably, so used of God to take it from 200 over 3,000. Great leader, great speaker. And then God called him home. So they're still in the process of looking for a pastor. And everybody's wondering, who's going to be the next pastor? And when he comes, he'll be different from pastor. He'll be his own person. He'll be unique. And there will be the question. There'll be the statement. He's a good pastor, but I'm not sure he's Brother Mike. I want to tell you this. One of the things you learn from this chapter is very simple, and that is you should look back to the past as an impetus to move you forward, not as an anchor to hold you back. Because you're going to find out something in this context that's very important. In fact, the most important thing I will tell you in this message is found in this part of the message, in the context, and it is this. It is not that Moses' greatness only comes along once in a great while. Nor is it that Joshua is going to be great himself. It is found in this phrase in verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. What God wants Joshua to know, what God wants us to know in the context of life, is the most important thing. It's not whether it's a Moses or a Joshua. The most important thing is that God is with them. And the most important thing in your life, the most important thing in my life, is that God is with us. So notice how God says that he will be with Joshua. Two phrases, be strong and be courageous. It's found in verse 7. And again, it's found where? In verse 9. Where else is it found? It is found toward us, that we're to be like that. Notice the two words. The first one is an interesting word. It occurs over 300 times in the Old Testament. It has the idea of staying power. But then the second one, courageous, is found 41 times. And the times when they deal with the law, they're found together. When they deal with leadership, it's whether it's the anointing of the king or whatever, they're found together. Because if you're going to be what God wants you to be, you're going to need both. You're going to need to be strong in the Lord, and you're going to need to be courageous. The first thing I want you to notice is you think about Joshua's life. What is Joshua's to-do list every morning when he gets up? What's on Joshua's to-do list? Conquer Canaan. Well, wait a minute. The Canaanites aren't really receptive to that idea. Every morning I've got to conquer Canaan, and every morning I know I've got opposition. And all day long I've got to be strong, and all day long I understand I've got opposition, so that means I'm going to have to be courageous. The battle is not for the weak, spiritually speaking. The battle is for the strong in the Lord. That every day you must face the difficulties that you face with courage and with strength. Every day you wake up, understand this. You have an enemy that hates you. You have an enemy that would like nothing better than to destroy you. You have an enemy who would like, if he can't destroy you, to make your life a problem to you. A life that doesn't glorify God. And every day, wherever you place your foot, there will be opposition. And I want to tell you something. That just gets you down sometimes, doesn't it? It just makes you weary. Any of you been like that lately? Any of you ever struggled with just being weary in the Lord? Not weary of the Lord, but just being weary in the Lord? Let me tell you, I'm going to be gut level honest with you. For the past year, I've been weary. It seems like one problem after another physically I've had to deal with. I tell my doctor, I said, 7 years ago, I had to have heart surgery, and all of my focus was on getting better. And so, you know, there really wasn't time for me to deal with the struggles of getting down, et cetera, and so forth. But this past year has been a tough year for me. First off, the arthritis, that is such a euphemism for little needles from hell that incapacitate you. I mean, you go to bed, you're fine, you wake up and you try to stand up, you fall down because of the pain. What is up with that? I'm 51 years old. What in the world? I'm walking like I'm 80. Well, that's not too bad. I mean, you can take medicine for uric acid and stuff, blah, 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 blah. And you go, well, that's great. But then, Lord, and I got this thing called diverticulitis. And, you know, Lord, I don't understand that either. Where'd that come from? I can't even eat nuts anymore. Do you understand in my life that old commercial about Almond Joy? Sometimes you feel like a nut. I always feel like a nut. I never felt like mounds. I always wanted the nut. I can't eat that. I eat that as like someone sticking a knife in me. And then during the process, and then coming to last month, and then I'm like, wow, I'm 52. Here's your birthday present. Go have a stent. I've had a mild heart attack. Do you know what a mild heart attack is? I don't. I had one. I still don't know what it is. And you struggle, and you get down, and you say, Lord, God, what is the use of struggling? The more I struggle, the worse things seem to get. The more I get down. This past month, I've dealt with depression for the first time in my life. I am such a positive person, even my blood type is B positive. And this past month, I've just had some dark days, struggling. Even this morning, I'm preaching myself happy. I don't know how to explain that. But I get up in the pulpit and I'm struggling, and God says, just lean on me a little harder. And then Monday, someone will give me a call on the phone. And I'll be sitting in my office, and staff doesn't even know this. I'll be sitting in my office, frustrated, depressed, saying, boy, I wish I would even been hearing that sermon. And then someone will call me, and they'll say, you know, I want you to know God spoke to me yesterday through your message, and I'm glad you're my pastor. And someone will send me a note of encouragement. Beloved, sometimes we make it seem like that we never go through valleys as Christians. And David said, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. All of us walk in valleys. I wish, how many of you would like to live always on the mountaintop? Raise your hand. You don't raise your hand. You don't understand the mountain. I would love to. I'm like Peter. Hey, man, this is great. Let's build a couple of houses up here and let's just stay. Let's never go back down in that valley ever again. But David says, thou art with me in the valley. The God of the mountaintop is the God of the valley. And what Joshua has to know is he has to be strong and courageous. There's going to be days when you're going to have more month than money. You're going to have more enemies than friends, all because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're going to be, there's going to be days when it's going to be like that old joke, you know, where man's in bed, he's got the covers pulled up to his eyeballs. It's Sunday morning, and he pulls down the cover and he yells out to his wife. He says, I'm not going to church today. And those people down there don't like me. They're critical of me. And I'm just tired of dealing with it. I'm not going to church today. Pull the cover up over his head again. And his lovely wife says, honey, now get up. It's time to go to church. He says, I'm not going to church. Pulls the cover back over his head. His wife says, honey, you need to get out of bed. We're people who go to church. Get out of bed. We've got to go. We're running out of time. I mean, I'm not going. And she says, honey, I'm going to give you two reasons why we should go to church this morning. Number one, the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves one and of another with the saints of God. And we're going to be obedient to God. So get up. We've got to go to church. And number two, you're the pastor. What kind of example are you setting? Sometimes you just kind of cling to the Lord. And he says, Joshua, when you be strong in me and you be courageous in the things that I called you to do, I'll be with you. And wherever you go, I'll prosper you. See, there are two great mistakes we make contextually here. One, we say it's all about us and it's about what we can do, and we leave God out of the equation. Or two, we say it's all about God and we live ourselves out of the equation. The biblical equation is it's all about God in all of us, in all that he's asking us to do. Wherever your foot steps, Joshua, I'm going to give you success, but you're going to have to be strong and courageous. That's the context. But notice something else. I want you to see the commitment it's going to take. Look at verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Now, I need to help you with that. In English, it sounds like, Joshua, keep your mouth shut about the word of God. It's exactly the opposite. Literally, it has the idea that he should never open his mouth and the word of God not be a part of it. That the word of God should always be found in his mouth. That's the idea. That the law of the Lord should always be a part of his speech and what he's thinking and what he's saying. He says, the word of the book of the law shall not depart from mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Notice, if you will, contextually. Again, where is Joshua going? Where is he going to lead the people? He's leading them into the promised land. And what is the thing he's been charged to do? He's been charged to conquer the promised land. To lead his people to conquer the promised land. You would expect, if from a human perspective, that God would be giving him military orders right now, don't you? You would expect that God would say, now, Joshua, when you lead your people in the promised land, here's how you arrange your armies, and here's how you put your horsemen, your cavalry, here's where your infantry men are to go, and again, let me give you ways on how you can take a city. You would think that God would be giving him military instruction, but he doesn't. He gives him spiritual instruction because God knows something that we don't know. And that is simply this, that you can be strong militarily and lose every battle. But if you're strong spiritually, you'll never lose. How do I know that? Well, I know it from the discussion of the book itself. You know the story. They go into the promised land, right? What happens? Their first city is Jericho. And Joshua says, okay, God, it's time to take Jericho. What's the strategy? Joshua, here's your strategy. Get your choir together, get your musicians together, and start marching around the city praising me. And so Joshua, if I could see Joshua thinking to himself, okay, that's a good first day. What do we do the second day? What about the same? And God says the same thing. And the third day, and on, until finally the day happens, they march around it again. And on that day, what happens? The walls come down. But then we move the story forward a little bit. They are weak militarily at Jericho, but they are strong spiritually, and the walls come down. But then we move forward a little bit on the story, and they go into Ai. They are far stronger than the inhabitants of Ai militarily. The people of Ai, or Ai if you prefer, are terrified of them because they have heard what happened to Jericho. So they move on the city, and they're soundly defeated. Why? They were militarily stronger, but they had become spiritually weak. Why? Because Achan had violated God's ban on taking plunder from the village of Ai. God understood the reality of life, and that is that he wants us to walk with him so that when the victories come, there will be no doubt as to where they come from. That those victories come not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. They come not because you're militarily stronger or you have better tactics, but because I am with you. And the battle of Jericho, they did not have to lift a finger to win. After Ai, they never encountered the enemy again when the cost wasn't raised because they had forgotten the foundational truth that they had to be spiritually strong first. When you're engaged in spiritual warfare, when you're engaged against the enemy, I'm not saying that tactics are not important, but I am saying this, that the weapons of your warfare are spiritual in nature. And the only way to be victorious is to be victorious spiritually first. Look at the second thing. Second thing he says is you need to meditate. Meditate. There's a great strategy for military victory. Meditate on the Word of God day and night. Now, I want you to understand something. In our day, we think of meditation as emptying. Because we're influenced by Eastern mysticism, right? You get on a lotus position, cross your legs in places, and then you put your fingertips together and you chant Om. That is not the idea of meditation in the Bible. The meditation idea in the Bible is not emptying, it is filling. And it's not the idea of being thoughtless, but being thoughtful and focused. To be filled with God and focused on God and the Word of God is the idea of meditating on the Word of God. And the way that we see here is he says you're to do it day and night. Do you know that what he's talking about is this? The way you meditate on the Word of God is you spoke it aloud. You talked aloud to God. You didn't read it silently to yourself. In fact, it was such a practice, even in the early church, that when you came together, you read aloud, you meditated on the Word of God, it was so amazing that when Augustine saw his mentor Ambrose in Milan reading the Bible quietly to himself in a worship service, Augustine was struck by it, because that's not the way that they practiced meditating. You see, the meditation is that the Word of God is living and alive. And when you read it and when you meditate and you think about what it says, as we sung this morning, you're my strength, you're my shield, and you're quoting the Word of God as you're meditating, you're thinking, you know, I'm encountering today's, I am weak physically, I'm worn out, and the Word of God says that He'll be my strength when I have none. And Lord, I'm encountering so many darts from the enemy, and I feel like a proverbial pincushion, and God's saying, I'll be your shield as you meditate on the Word of God. So Joshua, as you come into the land, as you keep the Word of God in your mouth and in your mind, meditate on it day and night. Make it a part, an intimate part of your life. And then not only to meditate on it, it says that you meditate on it day and night in order that, purpose clause, that you may observe to do it according to all that is written in it, then you will make your way prosperous and you will make good success. Again, this linkage of two thoughts, to observe and to obey, occur 40 times in the Old Testament, that they're linked together, that we observe the Word of God, we keep the Word of God in order that we may obey it and do it. As we say, hear the word of the Lord this morning, the point is when we hear it, we do it, we obey it. The old spiritual hymn that we used to sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Well, with apologies to the hymn writer, I think Joshua would sing it this way: observe and obey, for there's no other way to prosper in Jesus but to observe and to obey. To constantly keep your mind focused on the Word and constantly keep your life obeying the Word. And then shall you prosper. Thank you, Kevin. Thank you. And then shall you prosper. And while we're talking about it, while I'm talking about it and you're hearing it, is this word to prosper? As I've studied the Old Testament, I have never found a place in the Old Testament, and by the way, I'm not perfect, so if one of you have an example, let me know, but I don't know if you'll find one. In fact, I'm basically sure you won't. That this word for prosperity never speaks of financial success. So those who teach that the Word of God says that God's will is that you prosper financially, like Creflo Dollar and others of that ilk, the Word of God never teaches about that success and prosperity is of a financial reality. Yes, it is true that God can bless your finances. I'm not saying that. But the pursuit here of prosperity is the idea of holiness and obedience. It's the idea of wisdom, living God's life in a fallen world. In fact, 78 times this word successful is used in your Old Testament for those who have insight and wisdom into life, to know what God wants you to do and how to live in this sinful, fallen world. And Joshua, if you're going to take Canaan, it's going to take wisdom on your part. You're going to have to know when and what to do. You're going to have to be like the sons of Issachar with David later, who the Bible says they knew the times in which they lived and they knew what Israel should do. That is what is being said here. If we're going to be successful, we must obey and we must observe and obey all that God commands us in order that our lives may be characterized by holiness and obedience. But finally, I want to use the word command. Command. Notice verse 9 and verse 10. Have I not commanded you? It's literally God saying, I have commanded you. It's a rhetorical question. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? The answer is yes, you've commanded me to do that. Then don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. Oh, here it is. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When you go into Canaan and you make your way foot by foot, battle by battle, wherever you go, I'll be with you. And then look at verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in and to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. This is an important reason why I believe Sunday school is so important. Your faith may be personal, but it was never meant to be private. Joshua was told, I'm going to do these things through you. And what's the first thing that Joshua does? After he hears it from the Lord, he then says, go to the commanders and you tell this people, 3 days from now, we're going in. Now I want you to know something. That tells me Joshua learned something from his past. Now some of you I'm going to offend. I'm not trying to, but I'm going to. There's only two things that irritate Baptists when you talk about their vote or their money. I don't know why. But notice in the past, Moses sent spies into the land. Nowhere does it say that they were to come back and give their opinion about what they should do. It just says he wanted to know what the land was like. You remember the story, or I hope you remember the story. They came back. Joshua and Caleb said what? They said, it's everything God said it would be. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. There are vineyards there where it's rich. It's great. Let's go get it. Theirs was the minority report. The majority report was, you remember the story, there are walled cities everywhere. There are giants in the land. We are grasshoppers. We try to take that land, they're going to squash us like an insect under their foot. We can't possibly do this. And you know the story. They took a vote. Shall we go into the promised land or shall we not? And guess what the people voted? Nope. We're gonna listen to the majority report. We can't possibly do this. We can't go. And you remember what God said? God said, and I'm paraphrasing, here's what's going to happen. There will be two from this generation that will go into the promised land. Everyone else will die in this desert. Everyone else will die in this desert. And every year they made another lap around Mount Sinai for 40 years. And the gravestones got bigger as more and more of that generation passed away. And you can imagine some of the conversation. Dad, why are we walking around Mount Sinai one more time? Well, let me tell you the story. Here's what happened. We sent spies into the land. We came back, and God said that we should go in, and we didn't. We listened to people rather than God, and God said nobody's going to go through. And Grandpa's there because he listened to everybody else. Here's what they would have learned from that. We don't want to do that. Yeah, I know you want to be spiritual, but that's what they learned. We don't want to do that. So when Joshua is tasked with going into the land, what does he do? He says to the people, there'll be no going into the land to report whether we're going to go or not this time. 3 days, we're going in. Now, he sent spies into the land, into Jericho, but not for the purpose to determine whether they should go in, but rather how they should. There's nothing wrong with being wise in how you do something, but beloved, it's never wise to question whether God's will should be done or not. And Joshua learned from that mistake, and he learned that he was going to have to be the front man on this. And there was one other guy who was doing cartwheels, as Joshua said this. You remember his name? Caleb. Caleb was going, finally, I've been waiting 45 years for this. And then he says to his partner in praise, he says to Joshua, he says, Joshua, does you remember what God said through Moses, the man of God, about me and about you? He says, here, this is an 85-year-old man. He says, now, I'm as capable of going in and coming out as I was back then. So you just find the toughest nut to crack, and we'll crack her for Jesus. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that when Caleb got through obeying the word of the Lord, that the names of the cities were changed because of the legacy of faith in Caleb and in Joshua. It's a command. We're going in. It's a command from God that we obey, that we observe the word of God and we obey it. And in Sunday school class, that's where you learn how to do it well. Where you get together and you say, the Lord says we ought to do this. What's the best way for us to do it? How are you doing this? How is God leading you in this area? What are the struggles that you're facing? And as we get together and as we work through the word of God together, we rub together, we then get strengthened to go into that battle for the Lord and to see the glory of God when it's finished, when we have done what God has called us to do. Spiritual prosperity and Sunday school, they go together. When you personally embrace God's word and then together with others who have done that, you go and you strengthen one another, then you can conquer a land filled with giants, the spiritual giants that you have to conquer. That's why we've been talking about small group in Sunday school. Why we've been talking about the reality of God in our lives. I don't know about you, but I know this about me, that part of the reason why I've been able to continue doing what God's called me to do in this past year is because I've not tried to do it alone. I've asked people to pray with me, and I've asked people to come alongside me, and by the grace of God, they have. And some of those who are struggling and failing, it's because they have forgotten that their faith is not to be private, even if it is personal. As we stand around this room, as the Lord Jesus gives us the opportunity to issue this invitation, I'm going to say to you again what Jesus, through the word of God, told Joshua, to observe it all, to do it all. The Bible's very clear. There's only one way to be right with God, and that's to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And some in this room have heard that. They have observed that. They have seen it in the lives of others, but they have never, you have never trusted and obeyed. You have never come to the foot of Calvary and heard the word of the Lord that God said that he has called all men to repent and to believe in the resurrected one. If you've not done that this morning, this invitation is for you to come to faith in Christ. But I also want to challenge those of us who are Christians this morning. How well are you in the observe and obey this morning? Where are you at in your walk with Christ this morning? Are you before the Lord saying, I understand, I'm like Joshua and Caleb. Whatever God says, that's what I want to do. Or would you have to say that you've been walking a guilty distance, that you're more like the spies who came back to Moses and said, I just can't do it. We just can't do it. The battle's too big. The enemy's too strong, And I'm just going to try to hold on till Jesus comes back. Well, that's not what God called you and me to do. God called us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And he called us to go into all the world and take this gospel and teach them all things that Jesus commanded. And he promised us there then, as he promised to Joshua in the past, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. But we have to do what we are commanded to do. Where do you stand this morning? Maybe you're looking for a church home. We invite you to come. Join this church. Be a part of this fellowship. Learn to prosper spiritually with other believers in the church. Father and God, this is your invitation. Thank you for the privilege again of being in the sacred desk. And thank you, Father, for the glory that is found in obeying the Lord Jesus. As we sing, would you do what only you can do by the Spirit of God? Come, Lord Jesus, into our midst as we sing.